Thank you. This is the 8:30 class. My name is Rick Ashley. The Bible doesn't say that. I hope you're in the right place. As I mentioned yesterday, I regret at some level that I have to leave right after this class to get back to Texas so that I can get tomorrow to Abilene, because my son is graduating from college there, so we're excited about that. So I promise, as a 2-year-old, I've had to leave early for graduations. If they ask me to come back next year, I promise I'll do a 3-day class. But thank you for understanding. Now, I know it's a full house, and they asked if it would bother me if people came in late. And let me tell you, I've seen it all while I was preaching, okay? I am going to write a book someday, Things I Watched Going On While I Was Preaching. So it's not going to bother me if you need to move around. So I'll tell you what, just in order to make room on the sides, let's stand up. If you've got any room, would you scoot in, please, or come forward so that we can let the people that are still giving in time to see? And let's go ahead and worship a little bit, because I know the truth. Most of you are from Texas or someplace like that. You've been up since 5 o'clock anyway, so you might as well come to church. So let's wake up a little bit today.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, thank the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thank the glory. Revive us again.
Revive us again.
Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, thank the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thank the glory. Revive us again.
There is beyond the edge of the
teachings. But I just made a list of some of the phrases that we hear all the time at church that I think we ought to rethink using. One of the jobs of a pastor is not only to encourage people to be wise with their deeds, but to be wise with their words. I did that just this past weekend because it's wedding season. And I felt like I needed to equip young grooms-to-be of a power of words. For example, I said, okay, so you're engaged and you're registering for all these things that you didn't know that you had to register for. And you're going to be somewhere and your bride-to-be is going to say, now which China pattern do you like the most? And you're going to say, I don't care. That is a huge mistake. She's going to immediately think that you don't care about the wedding or being married for the next 50 years. So you don't say, I don't care. And you don't say, I like that one. She didn't ask you which one you like to find out which one you like. What you say is, I can't make up my mind. Which one do you like? And she will tell you, and you will not say, that's where I was leaning. See, that's the power of words. Shortly after you get married, you are going to come home, and if you're a total rookie, you're going to say, why isn't supper ready? If you're a little smarter, you'll say, can I help you get supper ready? And if you're brilliant, you'll say, where would you like to go out to eat supper? And then several years later, and there's a few rugrats in the house, you are going to come home, and the house is going to be a total wreck. And if you're a fool, you're going to say, what did you do all day? Oh, no, we don't want to go there. If you're smarter, you could say, I hope you didn't overdo it today. If you're really smart, you'll say, honey, I always thought you looked great in that robe. It's really important in tough situations to be wise with your words. Now, I bring that up because a lot of the things that we probably need to rethink saying at church are based in really, really good intentions. Where someone is trying to give encouragement to somebody in a tough season. This happened to me just recently. I'm assuming it was really good intention. The sweet little old lady came up to me and said, Rick, every sermon you preach is better than the next one. I had a choice. I took it as a compliment. Now granted, there are some things I wish I could hear at church. I wish I could hear, I wish you would just preach 20 minutes longer. I wish just once I would hear, could we pass the offer plate twice somewhere? Just once I'd like to hear someone say, I'm upset, it's my turn to sit on the front row. I just once I wish I would hear, I love it when we sing songs I've never heard before. Or just once if someone would say, you know, we need a big change in our church to keep us from getting comfortable. Or just once, I'm starting a petition to double your salary. I just have to do it. Most of the things that we say that we think sound so biblical but aren't actually in the Bible really are sourced in good intentions. So maybe you've heard, as an attempt to be comforted, someone say, God must be up to something. God must think a lot of you to test you with this. Or, God will never give you more than you can handle. And notice all of these popular expressions that we put on our coffee mugs and our refrigerator magnets place the culpability for somebody's struggles on God. Like the one I want us to consider today. So watch the little video we made for our, at our church for my sermon.
Please pick up. Please pick up. Please pick up.
Hello?
Beth, oh, thank goodness you answered.
Maddie, what's up?
I need some help. I just got in a fender bender. I don't know what to do.
Oh, no.
Yeah, I was texting and stopped paying attention, and then I rear-ended someone.
Oh, hey, well, it's going to be okay. In fact, I read this verse earlier.
Okay, well, what did it say?
The Bible says everything happens for a reason.
Thanks, Beth. I really appreciate that.
Hey, you bet.
Glad to help out any way I can. Now let me know if you need anything, okay?
Okay, do you mind texting me that verse real quick?
You got it, girl.
Sweet. I'll talk to you later.
All right. Bye, Maddie.
I don't know why you told her that, because that's not in here, and I never said it.
Has anybody ever heard, everything happens for a reason? You hear it all the time. I heard it just last year. As I was preparing for this series, it was the preseason of the NFL. And there was a game. Now, if you play fantasy football, you have probably heard of a player named Jordy Nelson. He's a wide receiver for the Green Bay Packers. He's a very, very good player. And in a meaningless preseason game, he goes out for a pass, tears his MCL. He is out for the entire season. It's a huge blow to the Packers organization. And yet, a football player from the Detroit Lions named Clover Quinn had a very interesting interpretation of the tragic accident to Jordy. He said, I hate that Jordy got hurt, but in my belief, it was meant for Jordy to get hurt. God meant for Jordy to get hurt. So if he hadn't got hurt today, if he hadn't played in that game, if he hadn't practiced anymore, the next time he walked on the field, it would have been opening day, and he would have gotten hurt. And so really, it's a blessing, because now the Packers have more time to get ready for the season, because God meant for Jordy to get hurt, because everything happens for a reason. Now, let me give you some obvious flaws with that thinking. Okay, number one, God didn't like the Green Bay Packers. False teaching, and everybody knows God does not like the Green Bay Packers. When we all stand before God, if you're a Packer fan, the very first thing you're going to hear is, Dez caught that ball. Okay, so. Now, let me be clear. In a sense, everything does happen for a reason, because God has wired the universe to operate on the principle of causality. That's why the sciences exist, and we can study how things operate, because things happen because they're caused by things, and that's how God has made the world. But I want us to exercise caution attributing cause while attempting to explain every effect. Okay? Everything happens for a reason, but get this. The reason is not always God. Now, it's wrong not to give God the honor he is due. It's also wrong to give him credit he is not due. So, for example, let me give you some reasons that bad things happen. When hard things happen, number one, I could be the reason. The Bible says we reap what we sow. So, if you are driving and you are texting and you run into someone, God is not the reason you had an accident. That wasn't on his daytimer to plan for you. If you party too much, you stay up too late, and you flunk out of school, there is not some huge divine reason why you weren't supposed to graduate, okay? And if you drink too much, and you eat poorly, and you never exercise, and you have a stroke when you're 48, don't shake your fist at heaven. Point your finger at the person in the mirror. Now, I say this because many times people get mad at God or they get mad at the church for self-inflicted wounds. The Bible talks about this, Proverbs 19, verse 3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Have you ever known someone to do this? And so you could be the reason you're going through a really tough situation. Yeah, so when hard things happen, others could be the reason. We don't live on islands. We're all impacted, either for good or for ill, by others. I realized this when I was in high school. My senior year, I loaded trucks after school to make some money. And I just assumed, growing up in the home I grew up in with two stable parents that loved me, going to church, thinking about going to college, this was normal. I realized it wasn't normal. That no one that I worked with had those kind of possibilities. Very few grew up in a two-parent family. Most of them grew up wondering what, if anything, there would be to eat that night. Most of them had to drop out of school and put food on the table. And I realized I really was the beneficiary of the good and faithful decisions of others. Playing field wasn't equal or level. I had advantages that I didn't do anything to deserve except just to be born in the house I was born in. Okay? At the same time, some of you have dealt with some real hardship because somebody stood before a preacher and made a promise they didn't keep it. Somebody walked out of your home when you were little and you deserved two parents, but you didn't get it. Someone cheated in business and you're still dealing with the fallout. That's one reason why I think the Bible says we've got to place a high priority on loving our neighbors and even our enemies. Because our choices impact others, even future generations yet unborn. And so, you're in a hard season. You could be the reason. Others could be the reason. When hard things happen, Satan could be the reason. Now, I know people are all over the map on this point, and I just want to say that Jesus believed in a real devil who did real things in the real world. When his disciples said, how come there are tares out there among the wheat? Jesus had a real simple answer in Matthew 13. An enemy did this. We deal with the consequences of the activity of a real devil who does real things in the real world. Now, sometimes his work can be clearly identified. Paul could say, remember yesterday? A thorn from Satan is an issue I have dealt with all my life. He knew it was a satanic assault. Sometimes we know it's the work of Satan. Sometimes we don't. Job had no idea that Satan was the source behind so much of the trouble in his life. So spiritual warfare is a daily reality for the believer, not just an occasional possibility. And so, going through a real tough time, you could be the reason. Others could be the reason. Satan could be the reason. One more thing. Often, I think most often, when hard things happen, fallenness is the reason. We are all caught in the backwash of Adam's sin, which means we are all unalterably connected to a creation that is in bondage to decay. The world that is not the world that was. And the frustration with the world that is universal. I mean that literally. Even the universe is frustrated with the way it is. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. That's why there are famines and earthquakes and cancers. All creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Or to paraphrase Elvis, Paul would say there's a whole lot of aching going on. And we're misguided in expecting it to be any other way. Well, that's not fair. Life doesn't promise to be fair. Now, I can't let God completely off the hook here because I believe in the sovereign God. So even if he is not the primary reason a bad thing happened, it's still true he didn't intervene to keep it from happening. God didn't cause the cancer, but we prayed and we prayed and he didn't choose to heal it. God didn't cause that drunk driver to run into your little girl. But he didn't sovereignly choose to strike that guy with a stroke in the parking lot before he ever got in the car. And this is where faith really faces a challenge, isn't it? And here's where I think the book of Job helps us. Now, a lot of people think the book of Job is about the problem of suffering. I don't. I think the book of Job is about the problem of faith in the midst of suffering. In other words, we often, because we have an entitlement spirit in our culture, by the way, it's a question that not all cultures wrestle with to the degree we do, but as affluent Western people, we feel entitled to explanations. God owes us a reason when bad things happen. And the book of Job says it's not so much about why people suffer. It's about will they trust God when they don't know why. But God doesn't have to exercise his sovereignty in a way that makes sense to us. Because in the bottom line, God's not the one in need of justification. We are. Besides, I want you to think about this. In my many years of being a pastor, I've come to absolutely be convinced of this. Enlightenment rarely brings the relief that some hope it will. Do you think the young person that goes off to college and finds out his parents are deciding to divorce will hurt less if he knows why than if he doesn't? Do you think the young mom whose child contracts leukemia is going to suffer less if you give her a reason than if she never understands? I think reason is overrated in that sense. In fact, I think reason can become idolatrous. What the Bible asks is, will we trust God even when there seems to be no reason? And that kind of trust is not found by connecting the dots, but by connecting our pain to God's heart. We connect what we do not know to what we do know about God. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So what Paul would say is, instead of searching for a reason, focus on where God is at work. He says God works in all things. He didn't say God causes all things. He works in all things, not just in good things. It doesn't mean that God causes all things. It means that no thing can cause God to stop seeking your good. Think about this. Things don't work out for good on their own. This world is too broken, it's too fallen, it's too screwed up. If anything works out for good, God was at work. That's the very first picture of God we have in the Bible. It says the earth was shapeless. It was void. It was without form. The Hebrew literally is tohu bohu. And God went to work, bringing beauty and bringing order out of chaos. And I would argue God is the same. And in a world where tohu bohu appears, God still creates. God doesn't cause chaos. He brings good out of it. Think about it. He brought our salvation out of the greatest act of evil in history. Now, sometimes we can see God at work, and it helps us cope. My wife and I, when we reach that point in marriage where you want to start a family like everyone else began to try to have children, and we couldn't. And we went through a really long, hard season of dealing with infertility. And yet I will tell you that even in the midst of that long season, we could see God at work. We saw him doing things in that struggle that we knew were making our marriage better. We saw him at work in just reshaping our whole theology, frankly, of children. Because, you know, I was at a very young church at that time. I told the elders we should rename it the Fertile Valley Church of Christ. Because people would just look at each other and get pregnant. But what God was doing was teaching us that children are a gift. They're not a product. They're a gift, a steward. No one deserves or is owed children. That was a good thing for us to learn. You know, here's one of the most beautiful things. God was preparing us for future ministry. So guess now what one of the chief ministries my wife and I have is. Talking to couples who deal with infertility. So in that season, we saw God at work. And that helped. We still didn't have a reason why we couldn't get pregnant. But we saw God working for good. But sometimes, you can't see God at work. And that's when it's a struggle to just trust. When Michelangelo was working on St. Peter's Cathedral, he was criticized by some of the men. They didn't like what he was planning and what they saw, and they told him so. And the great artist responded, "Even if I were able to make my plans and ideas clear to you, which I'm not obliged to do so. I must ask you to do your best to help me. And when the work is complete, the conception will be understood." See, what Paul is saying is that trusting God doesn't mean it's wrong to groan. Now, it's wrong to gripe, okay? By the way, when you go home to your churches, just to know, there is no spiritual gift of griping. There really isn't. But it's okay to groan. God gives us permission to acknowledge the stinkiness of life. Faith does not mean pretending that bad things are really good things so that we have to say, well, of course everything happens for a reason. No. You don't have to pretend that a bad thing is a good thing. Faith is trusting that a good God will work for our good today, and he'll make all things good someday. See, God doesn't promise immunity. God promises eternity. So the same chapter, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For in this hope, we were saved." So listen, Christians are not different because our problems are small. We're different because our hope is bigger. And hope gives us endurance and strength that reasons never can. See, there is a reason why hope can trump the mystery and the pain. There's a reason why we believe evil will not get the last word. There's a reason why we can trust God in all things. There is a reason why we do not grieve like those who have no hope. And the reason is this: Jesus Christ has conquered death. God does not give us full explanations. He gives us an empty tomb. God in Christ came to us. God in Christ was subjected to evil with us. God in Christ died for us. God in Christ took our sins from us. And God in Christ left the grave to show us that when God works, God wins. And one empty tomb trumps a head full of reasons. Peter puts it like this Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great mercy. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This Sunday, I won't be able to call my mom. If you have one, be sure to do that. She died of cancer 7 years ago. I still think about her every day. So, a few years before that, she was having some intestinal problems, and so she went to the doctor, and they tried different pills and different issues, and nothing was getting better. And so a surgeon finally said, I'll do exploratory surgery. We'll see if we can find what the problem is. So I met my dad and my brother at a hospital in Plano, Texas, and the surgeon said it would take about 2 hours. So I'm sitting with them, and he came out in 30 minutes. And I have been in enough hospitals to know exactly what that meant. So he told my father, we saw cancer everywhere. There was nothing we could do. We just closed her up. So they take mom to post-op. And she's coming too, and it's me, my dad, and my brother. And I'm looking at my father to go and tell mom. And I don't know, he couldn't do it. For just the second time in my life, my dad was crying. First time I saw it was his mom's funeral. So it dawned on me, I said, I gotta do that. It'll be my job. So she's coming too, and she's waking up, and I took her hand. I said, Mom, I said, we didn't get good news. The doctor says you have cancer. It's bad, and you're in for a tough fight. And she said, I could do that. Then she squeezed my hand. And she said, you know, Rick, either way, I win. That's pretty cool when you find out that what your mother told you all your life she believed, she really does believe. You see, in that moment, Mom didn't need a reason. She needed hope. And I watched her finish. When you cannot see what God is doing, you remember what He has done and what He promises to do. And so, if God grants you the privilege, and He will in the near future, to walk alongside somebody in a really tough season and dealing with a great pain, in the first place, you don't have to say anything. Sometimes presence is the best word of all. But if you must say something, you don't need to analyze the reason. And you certainly don't need to minimize the pain. But you need to see God at work in Christ and emphasize. Now, perhaps in the world that will be, it'll all make sense. You know, sometimes we sing songs that imply that in the day that's coming, we're going to understand it all. Maybe. I'm not so sure. Perhaps. When we get our first glimpse of Jesus, we're going to be so overwhelmed by joy that knowing why won't even matter anymore. A lot of you are familiar with the man Dallas Willard, a great author, influenced a generation of us about what discipleship really means. He passed away here in Southern California a couple of years ago. And John Ortberg, in his wonderful book, Soul Keeping, he was a disciple of Dallas, finishes his book with this wonderful story. He wasn't there when Dallas died, but a good friend of his was. And Dallas was in great pain in his last moments, but he was still lucid. In his last words, Dallas began to speak, and the friend that was there realized, he said, "Look, John, he wasn't talking to me. I don't know who he was seeing, but he wasn't talking to me." Dallas Willard's very last words before he died were these: "Thank you. Thank you. When you see Jesus, you will have a good reason to say the same thing." So, just stand up and sing it one more time. Let us then be